So many times when children ask the question, why, it usually is with a questioning of authority. How profound that a child can raise one of the most poignant questions in history. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did God's Son have to give His life? Why couldn't God just say, sins, go away? And while I'm going to preach to you a little while tonight, I'm going to just tell you before I get started, I don't know. I don't know why. All I know about it is what the Bible says. That's all I know. And I'll tell you ahead of time that although I know what the Bible says about it, I've read it and studied it and preached about it for many years, I still come right square up to the realization. I do not understand why. You see, from a purely human standpoint, from a child's standpoint, for instance, it doesn't really make sense. But when we read the scriptures, we find that that same thought occurred to others, that it just doesn't make sense. Why? Why would that have to be? In Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 21, just a few months before Jesus is to die, he predicts what's going to happen. In Matthew 16:21, he says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Must go. Got to go to Jerusalem. And there I'm going to be killed. Going to be raised, but I'm going there to die. Well, Peter didn't understand that. He didn't understand why Jesus was saying that. And he said to Jesus, far be it from you, Lord, or God forbid, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And then when we read additionally as we go along here, that not Peter by himself, but the rest of the disciples, when he would talk about death, didn't understand what he was talking about. It didn't make sense to them. Why would you talk that way? Why would you say such a thing? You're the Messiah. Of course, they had a misperception of what the kingdom was all about. But nevertheless, they didn't understand. There were those outside the immediate disciples that questioned rather cynically what Jesus said on about dying. In John, the 12th chapter, when he said in verse 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what manner of death he would die. And he's talking about crucifixion. I'm going to be lifted up. The people, verse 34 says, answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Who are you talking about? What are you talking about? The Christ. You claim to be the Messiah. You claim to be the Christ. When we read our Bible, we don't get anything like that, like what you're talking about. Crucified? Just which Christ are you talking about? Now, their why has a tone to it. This precious child that raised the question had an innocent remark. This has a tone to it. And it's a defiant one as well. Well, then, of course, we read that the Apostle Paul encountered people who didn't understand it. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called the power of God. It made neither sense to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, typically. The Jews are looking for their Messiah, and he comes along and he's crucified, and the word goes out, he was crucified to establish the kingdom. That made no sense to them. And the Gentiles, when they heard the gospel message that one died on the cross in Jerusalem, a Jew died on the cross in Jerusalem, and that had something to do with their relationship with Almighty God, they said, "Are you out of your mind? Why would a Jew dying in some foreign country like a common criminal have anything to do with God if there is a God?" Made no sense to them. Well, that's pretty cynical too. It's a far cry different from sweet innocent child saying, "Why couldn't God just say sins go away?" But I'm saying to you tonight that throughout history, sweet people and evil people have virtually raised the same question, why? And I'm raising it tonight, and I want to preface anything else that I say from here on out with Romans 11 and verse 33 beginning. Paul wrote in Romans 11, "On the depth, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?" Sometimes God's judgment and God's wisdom is so far beyond our ability to comprehend that it is impossible. What God chooses to reveal to us, to a certain degree, we must think like God thinks. To make my mind conform to the will of God. And this is a constant struggle that every person has. I mean, he's God and I'm me, and how in the world am I going to think like God? And what we tried to emphasize yesterday is that here is the revealed, written Word of God. And if you're ever going to come close to understanding what God's will and what God's mind is, you must read this and comprehend this. But I want to suggest to you that after you have done all of that and carefully weighed what God has said, Romans 11:33 still will be true. Much of God's wisdom and judgment is beyond our ability to trace. And every now and then you're going to come, and maybe frequently, you're going to come up against something and you'll say why, and you don't know the answer to it, and God doesn't give the answer to it clear enough to satisfy you, and you just say, okay, God's word is settled in heaven. If he says that's the way it is, and that's the way it is, after it's all said and done. And that's all I know to do with this question of why did Jesus have to die. I have to somehow or another make my mind conform to what the Bible says on this, to whatever degree I'm able to do that, and then just accept it by faith. Well, the first reason that Jesus had to die, according to the scriptures that we're going to look at tonight, is because that it was foreordained of God from eternity for him to do that. In Acts, the second chapter, when Peter is preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up," now listen, "by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death." I'm already over my head. See, you start, even though I have read everything that I know to read about the foreknowledge of God and the planning of God from eternity, it doesn't take me long to get lost trying to comprehend the foreknowledge of God and the plan and the purpose of God from eternity. And it's restated again in a little different words in Acts, the 4th chapter, and verse 27 and 28, in this prayer that they were all praying. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, now listen, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They carried out the purpose and the plan of God that was in his mind before the world began. Now, see, some people wrestle with this and they say, well, then therefore Pontius Pilate was just a puppet. He had no choice in what he did, because then if God purposed and God planned it, then that's the way it is. He just simply had to do it. But, you know, you read the scriptures and you come to realize that God can purpose and plan something and then let men work it out, work out his purpose. I have never been able to figure that out. He can take the most wicked people that have ever walked the face of the earth and work out his purpose. His judgments are past tracing out, but he's able to accomplish it. Now, see, you still get back to this basic question. Well, why in the mind of God before the world began did he come up with this plan? Why could he not just say, sins go away, I forgive you? Why did it have to be the death of his son? I don't know. He just decided that. And his son decided to go along with the plan, which is key. The reason Jesus had to die was to pay the ransom for sin. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's that word ransom. We're familiar with ransom money for especially kidnapped. Somebody's kidnapped and the kidnappers demand a ransom. Now think of it in these terms. Man is kidnapped by Satan, taken captive. He's under the control of Satan. He's serving Satan. He's in bondage to Satan. He's been kidnapped by Satan. God demands the ransom. And then God pays it. How are you going to figure that one out? It's not Satan that demands the ransom. That makes this plan doesn't make sense from a human viewpoint. Satan does the kidnapping, God demands the ransom, and God pays the ransom. I don't know what to do with that. Except if that's the way God wants to do it, he is free to do whatever he wants to do, whether I understand it or whether I approve of it or not. See, the Jews didn't approve of the plan. Not our Messiah. What are you talking about? We've got our box and he doesn't fit in it. But it fit God's plan perfectly. He demanded that the shedding of blood be for the remission of sins. Remember, it says in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Anybody ever really figured that out? Why that taking a little lamb, slitting its throat, letting the blood flow, and then sacrificing that lamb as a sacrifice. Now, that has anything to do with man's relationship to God, but it did under the old system. And what's interesting about that is that we learn as we read the New Testament that that didn't really completely satisfy God. He see, all right, now think about it. He says, I want you to do it. I demand that you do it. You must do it, and you must do it regularly, and you must do it appointedly, and it's got to be without blemish. He had specific rules about it, and then when he got through with all that, he says, it's not enough. I'm not satisfied with that. What I'll be satisfied with, what will satisfy me on this sin problem, nothing more, nothing less than the blood of my own son. Incomprehensible. At least it is to me and our little friend who says, why couldn't God just say, I forgive you? I'm going to tell you something. From a human standpoint, that happens all the time at my house. And nobody's blood is required. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Well, let's get up and go out to supper. You know? Nobody had to cut a finger. It's done. But God said, the only way I'm going to forgive sin is if my son sheds his blood. I don't understand that. But I believe it. And you need to. I know you do. Some things you just believe, whether you understand it or not. One reason Jesus died, had to die, because, from what the Scripture says, to destroy the power of Satan. Let's go back to this John, the 12th chapter. To destroy the power of Satan. You know, people want to get all kind of worked up on why evil is in the world. That has bothered people for many centuries. Why does evil exist? Why is Satan given so much leeway? Why? In John, the 12th chapter, Jesus says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Well, what are you going to do, Jesus, to cast out the ruler of this world, to whip him, as it were? And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he signified by what manner of death he would die. He would come and destroy the power and the influence of Satan himself, and the way he would do it would be by his death. When did anybody ever whip anybody by dying? If a nation is going to whip another nation, they have to kill people. And the more people who die on the other side, they're the losers. But in this setup, to destroy the power of the prince of this world, God sent his son to die on the cross. God Almighty, creator of the universe, with power beyond description. You talk about his ways past tracing out. How do you explain the creative power of God? How do you comprehend that kind of power? We were talking today lunch. It was more like blunch. We were talking about the power of nature. The awesome, raw power of nature that ultimately comes from the power of God. And that's just a minuscule expression of the power that God has in creation. How do you fully comprehend the complete and awesome power of Almighty God, who can just speak it into existence and it happens? Let there be light. And there was light. How do you explain that? How do you comprehend that kind of power? I don't think you can. I'm as smart as almost the next fellow, but if I can't comprehend it, I know you can't comprehend it. That kind of power. The kind of power that God can send a flood on the whole world and kill the people and everything in it, all the animals in it. and save whoever he wants to. God can do whatever he wants to do, and I'll tell you what, he could have destroyed the power of Satan in 1,001 ways. He could have just said, "You're done." And he'd have been done. You're out of here. Your power is gone. You're finished. I'm through with you. And he would have been done. But what God decided to do is that he would whip Satan in this sin struggle by the death of his son. How do you figure? How do you explain something like that? From a purely human standpoint, makes no sense. Another reason Jesus had to die, according to the Bible, is because God said no to his beloved son. At his baptism, God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 17, God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Go back to that John, the 12th chapter we've been kind of working on tonight. This is very, very, very shortly before Jesus is to die on the cross. In verse 27 of John 12, Jesus said, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And then Jesus quickly says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all people to myself." Shortly before Jesus was to go to the cross, God said, "I have glorified your name and I will glorify my name. I will glorify it again. I'm going to do that." How did God choose to glorify his name? To say absolutely nothing while his son was writhing in agony on the cross. And when Jesus, in that agony, cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God said nothing. Why didn't he say, "Son, I haven't forsaken you. I'm still here"? The thunderous silence of God. God said nothing. God did nothing. They're ranting and raving down there while he's in agony on the cross. And they said, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. If you're God's Son, let God save you." And God said nothing. Nothing. You don't think God could have unleashed his raw power and destroyed every last one of them who were killing his son? He could have said, "Be done with you," and they would have been done. But he said nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because what he was saying was no to Jesus. Remember in the garden, Jesus said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thy will, as thou wilt." Is there no other way? See, I don't know how to comprehend the agony of Jesus in the garden. I don't know how to comprehend the agony of the statement, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I just know this, that when Jesus asked, God said, "No, there's no other way." And I'm going to say again, I don't know why. I have no idea why. There's no, you mean to tell me the God of the universe that can do anything in the world he wants to do, that there's no other way to save men's souls? There's no other way. None. That's it. That's the plan. It was the plan from the beginning. It was the plan when Jesus launched his career on this earth. It was the plan all the way through. That was God's plan. And he said no to Jesus. Sometimes children want to know why their parents say no to them. Well, Mama, why? You know, that Mama says no. Well, Mama, why? And sometimes Mama says, and sometimes Mama says because. Or just because. And the child may not comprehend. They still don't know why, but it's still no. Or at least that's the way it used to be. It's the way it's supposed to be. When Mama or Daddy say no, that's it. No comment. Well, I don't understand. You don't have to. You know, if Daddy said it, that's it. Well, see, I don't think we have to go too much into this why God said no to Jesus. He just said no, and he meant no, and there was going to be no changing of that. I think you see the humanity of Jesus in the ascendancy in the garden. I mean, how many here tonight would say, oh, I would look forward to crucifixion? When God said no to Jesus, he said no. God said no to his beloved son. And when he did that, he said yes to the likes of you and me. Now you comprehend that one. He tells his innocent, beloved, sinless son no, and in so doing he says yes to you. Go figure that one. Somebody who was recently baptized said, I am not worthy. No, you're not. And I'm not either. And neither is anybody. God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do you figure that on the day Jesus died, a thieving, murderous insurrectionist walked free as a bird, and the innocent Son of God died on the cross? Is that, how do you figure that? That's not fair. That's upside down. God's able to take upside down things and turn them right side up. He takes what should not have been and make it into something beautiful. I don't know why. Why would he love us? I don't know. Just did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is there no other way? Why couldn't God say, I love you? He could do that. But he said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you all I have. I'm going to give you the best of what I have. I'm going to give you heaven itself. And I'm going to give you access to me through the death of my son. How do you comprehend that kind of love? It is incomprehensible. His ways are past tracing out. His love is beyond measure. God did it to bring men to him. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. No other way. The drawing power of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. You're the one who deserved to be beaten to a bloody pulp for what you've done, but he's the one that took the stripes. The innocent Son of God. And through all that process, this is the way that God draws men to himself. God, who has the power to do anything he wants to do, to create whatever he wants to do, he makes a new creation, and it's based upon the death of his Son. And as the old song says, the way of the cross leads home. Incomprehensible. How do you kill God's Son? How do you kill somebody who is able to heal blind people? How do you kill somebody who was able to walk on water? How do you kill somebody who was able to say to a stormy sea, peace, be still? How do you kill somebody who was able to raise the dead? How do you kill somebody who has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it again? How do you kill somebody like that? Because he lets you. Because he loves you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. But he also laid down his life for his enemies. He died for Pilate. He died for Judas. He died for Barabbas. In a special kind of way. He died for all the Jews that were screaming at the top of their lungs, crucify him. He died for them all because he wanted to. Because God wanted him to. Because it was part of God's plan. It was God's plan for the redemption of man that through the death of Jesus. So that's how you kill Jesus. He let them do it. He let them tie him up so we could be set free. He wore a scarlet robe so we could wear robes of white. He wore a crown of thorns so we could wear a crown of life. He died so we could live. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. That's the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. From a purely human standpoint, it makes no sense. But it makes sense to God. And if I'm ever going to live with God eternally, I have to come to grips with the death of his Son. I have to live with that. I have to cope with that. I have to think about that. I have to respond to that. I have to believe it. I have to believe it with all of my heart. That what the Bible says about all of this, that if I'm going to come to God, if I'm going to have the forgiveness of my sins, that I have to believe that sacrifice was made. I have to believe that. But that's not all I have to do. See, when we go back to Acts, the second chapter, we see that the Apostle Peter is reminding them that they're the ones who were personally responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, for God's Son. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He sums it up in verse 36. God made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified, you killed the Lord. You killed God's Messiah. You killed the Son of God. And they said, what must we do? Well, what did Peter say that they needed to do? In verse 38, he said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, and all who are far off, on as many as the Lord our God shall call. And verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were added to them 3,000 souls. Do you see that they responded to the accusation that they were personally responsible for the death of God's Son? Now they're drawn into it. It was part of God's plan from eternity. Jesus went along with a plan, but they played into the hands of evil men and they did that which was sinful. Now, isn't that interesting? It's part of God's plan. They did that which is sinful, and now God's going to tell them how to get out of it. Comprehend it. And you will notice that there was no great theological debate on that day. Baptism, well, what's that got to do with anything? Why? I
tell you the truth, I don't know. I don't know.
I'm in the same boat as I was earlier in this lesson. I repent, I can kind of understand. A person ought to feel sorry and change their mind about sin. Baptism doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. But if God said, do it, do it. If repentance and baptism along with faith is the God-given response to the death of His Son on the cross, then please do that. And those that gladly receive the word, do that. Not those who pretend to gladly receive the word, but those who realize their own culpability in the death of Jesus Christ. And by the way, everybody here tonight's guilty. We'll say those Jews. That Pilate. Those chief priests. How about you did it? Gary Ogden did it. Anybody in this audience that has sinned are personally responsible for the death of God's Son, whether I want to admit it or not. The Apostle Paul admitted it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That needs to be on your refrigerator, that needs to be on your mirror, but where it really needs to be is in your heart. Because you see, it isn't just that baptism is the appropriate response to the death of Christ. Living the rest of your life in appreciation for the most wonderful gift that anybody could ever give. That's what being a Christian is all about. Not just remembering on the first day of the week that Jesus died for your sins. He wants us to do that. But he also wants you to remember it on Tuesday night at 10 o'clock. And he wants you to remember it on Thursday morning at 7 o'clock when you're in rush hour traffic. Ooh, that can be challenging. And he wants you to remember it on Saturday night at midnight. And he wants you to remember it the rest of your life. And to live every day. Live every single day. In response to God's greatest gift. He does not ask you to comprehend it. Just believe it. And respond to what you believe. Faith working through love. And when you get finished doing all that, you know, one of the things you'll do in that process, and we don't have time to go into that tonight, is when you sin again, and you will sin again, you will be embarrassed, and you will be ashamed, and you will be repentant. And you will ask God to forgive you once again and to cleanse you once again in the blood of His Son. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why would He do that? I don't know. When you've done, as a Christian, when you have done some of the things that you have done, why ever in the world would God forgive you? I haven't got the foggiest idea, but He will. He will. In the blood. That's the good news. And I don't care how far somebody's gone away, if they'll come back, God will forgive. In the blood of His Son. Yesterday we said there's power in the Word. The power is in the Word. Well, let's just keep that up. The power is in the Word, capital W, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And He died for us. Have you responded to the death of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Do you believe the story? Even though there are parts of it that don't make much sense to you, do you believe it? What have you done in response to that belief? Have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you repented? Are you truly sorry for the sins that caused the death of Christ? You want to change your life from a sinner to one who will follow Jesus? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Have you gladly received the Word like 3,000 people did on Pentecost and been baptized into Christ? If you understand all of that, would you be willing to, at this very moment, as we sing the invitation song, step forward and respond, not to me, not to the church, but to the one who loved you and who died for you. Maybe you need to come back home. If you're ready, why not tonight? Will you come while we stand and sing?